What is truth? This is the question that Pilate asks 2,000 years ago, and it's laced with cynicism. And it's a question that I still think has haunted the ages and haunts us today. Pilate is in a strange situation. He's supposed to have the power as governor, but here before him is an innocent person. Pilate knows that at best Jesus is a dreamer, certainly not somebody who is deserving of capital punishment, certainly not somebody who's deserving of public torture and humiliation that a cross entails. But you see, the leaders have whipped up the crowds, and Pilate wants to keep his governor's resume squeaky clean of insurrections, of revolts. And so Pilate knows he has no choice but to hand Jesus over to die, to be crucified. Pilate knows what is truth. Truth is whatever the powerful say it is. Again, what is truth? Whatever the powerful decide that it might be. Pilate's answer is dripping with cynicism, this haunting question. But I must say that I can't confess that I'm free of Pilate's cynicism. When I think just about what's been in the news just this month, when we learned that the largest tech company, Facebook, there was this expose into how it actually worked. Facebook knew and still knows that their platform drives extremism. And that what it turns out, that their algorithm about what they should spread, that when you love, when you care, when you like, that's not really what sends the computers to say, we've got to share this news. You know what shares the news? When we say that we're angry about something. That's the big trigger for social media, to share what we have. What is truth? Whatever the powerful want it to be. We also have this global summit of all of these leaders come together to talk about climate. And none of them really acknowledge that they hadn't done at all what they had promised before to do. And they left open a whole bunch of ambiguity, and then they just kind of took a picture at the end and said, look what we did. What is truth? And then we were fixated this week on this perplexing case, this haunting case in Wisconsin of Rittenhouse. And again, afterwards, many of us scratching our heads saying, what is truth? And what is power? I think there are many weeks when I look at what's going on in the world and I confess to you that my heart grows a bit harder. I grow a bit more cynical about the capacity for humans to actually achieve peace and justice. Jesus, though, says he comes to bear witness to the truth. And what is the truth then? Is the truth that we proclaim as Christians sort of Skittles and rainbows and lollipops? Wouldn't that be nice? That's not, though, the truth that Jesus bears witness to, at least not in full. Jesus' life bears witness that the world is broken and needs healing. For what does he do? He goes around and he heals people. He preaches and teaches generosity. In fact, lives this out and feeds the multitudes with bread and loaves miraculously. He heals the blind. He raises the dead up to life. He comforts the grieving. And what is the result? What is the fruit of a life well lived, of a life totally lived for others, a life in which he did not strike any other human? What is the fruit of that? The fruit of that is to stand first before his own leaders, then Herod, and then Pilate, and each time somehow to be found that he's closer to death. How do we reward the righteous one, the Holy One of God? Well, first, he's betrayed by one of his followers. The very story before the one we read is his chief disciple, Peter, denying that he even knows Jesus. The other disciples have run away. And the crowds that last week were chanting, Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of David, now are chanting, crucify him. And again, the one who never struck any other human in anger or in malice suddenly is having lashes, a crown of thorns put upon his head, with blood flowing down, arms wide open, having nails pound into his arms as we all watch him suffocate and the crowd taunts him to save himself. This was the reward for a life lived for other people. What is truth? And if the story, though, ended there, I think we would have to agree with Pilate. But you see, the story doesn't end there. The story goes on. The story goes on that after Jesus is buried, he's somehow risen from the dead. The story goes on. And the violence against Jesus doesn't have the last word. But in fact, when Jesus comes back, he again stretches out his arms. And the holes are still there. The injustice he suffered is still living in his body. But what he says to them, he doesn't say it's time to retaliate, it's time to strike back. Instead, he says, peace be with you. And he commands them to forgive others. And in so doing, Jesus reveals that the fundamental law of the universe isn't retaliation. That the fundamental building block of the universe is reconciliation. And that the universe isn't just bent, but finally arcs and arcs towards justice. Jesus reveals that hatred and violence don't win. And there's something that Jesus now witnesses about what real power is. Because so often we define power, again, as the ability to mold truth to how we want it. Right? This is what it means nowadays. You have to be an influencer. Sell your products and sell whatever conspiracy theories you want. Bend the truth to your will, to your liking. But Jesus says, no, there's a different sense of power. And this is what Jesus reveals in his death and his life. And what happens is that, you know, the rest of us, when we receive hatred and violence, when we are snubbed, when we are slighted, when we are made fun of, when we are abused, when we are mocked, when we're shorted, well, the reaction for us is again, fear and anger and frustration. And what happens over time is that it breaks our heart. Certainly hardens it. But Jesus reveals a different kind of power. The power where no matter what the world gave him, no matter what the world did to him, no matter how cruel and hate-filled and spiteful the world was, it never broke Jesus' heart. All the hatred in the world, all the sin laid upon him, and it couldn't break his heart. Yes, it broke his body, but it never crushed his spirit. And that's the power of God, to take the brokenness, to take these shards and fragments of pain in our lives and somehow, through the cross and through the empty tomb, to transform them into peace and thanksgiving. I'm coming to a point in my life where I realize there are sort of two alternate universes we can choose to live in. The one is where Jesus isn't raised from the dead. And in that world, really, then we may as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Like, pass the beer and let me watch the NFL because I want the modern bread and circuses. Again, we may as well just enjoy ourselves, facing the inevitable truth that we're just a species wired for tribalism and violence. But if Jesus lives, if there's a truth there, a truth in what the women said that first day that the tomb was empty, a truth in what the disciples say as they saw Jesus come to them and say, peace be with you. Then there is hope. Then, again, there is hope that the fundamental building block of the universe is reconciliation, and that arc finally will get back to justice, and that love conquers hatred, and peace wins over violence. So today we have our first communions. And as they and all of us come up, I'd like to offer that in so many ways, communion is the antidote to cynicism. The children learned as they were preparing for their first communion, those words that we say each week, words that acknowledge the pain and brokenness in this world on the night in which he was betrayed. This is a world that is in need of healing. But in that night, when there could have been fear and anger that just clouded everything, instead, Jesus says, this is a new covenant, a new relationship not based on us getting it right, but finally God's outpouring of love poured out for us in the bread and the wine. And so we come each week with our hearts a little bit harder than the last week, and we give that over to Christ. We give over our cynicism, and in return, we receive thanksgiving. We receive hope. And as we do so, then we can confess with our lips and with our lives. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Amen.